Our Old Testament reading today will come from, I hope you don't mind me just saying it this way, Isaiah's gospel. Of course, I think the whole of the Old Testament is the gospel. So Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 14. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 14. Hear the word of your Lord. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Thus ends the reading of God's word today. As we prepare our hearts and minds to hear the preaching of God's word, let us stand as we turn to Trinity Psalter 99b, and let us join together to sing, "The Lord God Reigns in Majesty." 99b in your Trinity Psalter. May be seated. Since I have been associated with this church, it began as Gospel of Grace. Many of you were here when it was Gospel of Grace, and then we changed the name. We believe that to be the will of the Lord, to Heritage. And since that time, I've preached through the book of Colossians, some of Isaiah, preached through the book of John, preached through the pastoral epistles, preached through Deuteronomy, and today we come to the close of Hebrews. Now, if I can just live for another 50 years and you keep me around for that long, we might make it through the rest of the books of the Bible. Allow me this moment of humor. because it is always special to me when we come to the close of a book and that we've heard the counsel of God preached in a faithful and just, I hope, way. Hear now the word of your God as we turn to our New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Thus ends the reading of our scripture today. Will you join with me now as we pray? Lord, we are most thankful as we steel our hearts today, again to hear from the Word of God as we do come to the conclusion of the book of Hebrews. Grant eyes to see, ears to hear today, that hearts may comprehend, that hearts may believe, that hearts may embrace by faith, and that we may do and walk in your ways. In Christ's holy name, amen. If you've not seen this classical movie, I would highly recommend you watch Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Actually, if you've not seen it, I'm not sure you shouldn't be disciplined. Because this is one of my, if not my, all-time favorite movies. The chief villain of the plot, portrayed by one of the greatest actors to ever live, Claude Rains, was the Senator Joseph Payne. Mr. Smith, portrayed by legendary Jimmy Stewart, the greatest actor to have ever lived, was Payne's junior senator. Having been chosen to fill out a term, or the term of Payne's now-deceased colleague, they were from the same state, and he was chosen because he was, well, frankly, a bit politically benighted. And he went to Washington with stars in his eyes. Senator Payne, additionally, was his hero. In reality, as the movie goes on, we find that Payne had become a corrupt politician who eventually betrays and seeks to destroy Mr. Smith. I've pondered a bit on the character of Mr. Payne and have come to the conclusion that he represents a certain type of person, a person who begins his life or career with idealistic ambition, only to turn cynical because of the reality he faced. With that cynical outlook, he then gives way to the very corruption he desired in his young days to defeat. And he becomes the very thing that he at one time had hated. For those of us who have a few, gray hairs in our head, we know the very strong pull of cynicism. Especially a cynicism engendered by the fiery trials of life as one encounters painful realities. One can begin to develop a very negative outlook on life, well, on people, on institutions. What can happen to a lone individual can also happen to a group, like a church. Due to the fiery trials she faces throughout this evil age, the church and her members can grow cynical, allowing for corruption to make inroads in her. Rather than the pure and spotless bride awaiting the return of her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, she can rather become more like a hardened and bitter old maid, ruining the life she has lived. So rather than allowing a negative outlook to develop, she must remain positive, even as she faces the fiery trials of this life. How? How is the church to do this? For that matter, how are we, her members, to remain positive in a very negative world? Allow me to put forward three truths to help develop this sort of cynicism. We must remain positive in our outlook because, one, the God of peace is working powerfully within us. Two, we are a part of a caring fellowship. And three, the Lord has gifted us with faithful leadership. First of all, we must remain positive in our outlook because the God of peace is working powerfully within us. Let's focus now on verses 20 through 22. Our author now ends this letter with a closing, what we would call a benediction, by which he pronounces the blessings of God upon the people of God. Let's think for a moment about this notion of a benediction or blessing. Of course, due to such benedictions, we regard one element of worship to be performed by a duly ordained minister to be a benediction or a blessing by which we pronounce, in the name and power of our God, the Lord's blessing upon his people. Now, I think those two factors are very important to note. In the name and the power of our God. This in our text that we have before us, and so also then in our worship, is more than a mere wish. I wish you do well. And it's more than mere formalism, a formal act to end the, in this case, the letter or the worship service. It's not formalism. We don't just do it because we have to find a way to close out a service, or he didn't just write this because he had to find a way to close out his letter. And it's not just a wish. No, no. The benediction comes with the power and the promise of God supporting it so that the declaration is an effectual declaration. It does bring about what it declares, or as Dennis Johnson describes it, benedictions have more weight than a petitioner's supplications. They confer benefit through a minister authorized to speak from and for God. This particular benediction, as indicated in verse 2, directly promises and confers the power of God upon the people of God in order to prepare them to do the will of God. That's exactly what's promised here. Verse 21, equip you with everything good. Notice the word equip, good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. By such power, the Christian and the Christian community is equipped, there's that word, to do God's will in order to achieve the chief desire of a regenerated heart. What does a regenerated heart desire to do more than anything else? To please his or her Of course, as indicated in verse 2, such powerful operations can only be had through Christ and his atoning work. Indeed, this powerful operation of God has chiefly This powerful operation of God has chiefly been revealed where? Now, if we were in Sunday school class, your hands would go up and say, oh, and what I would hope you would do would be to go, oh, the resurrection. That's where this power that is even now working in the believer and in the believing community, there is where we chiefly see just how powerful it is. How powerful is the power of God? It raised Christ from the dead. That same power is now working within you. This, my friends, is what we desire. Christ, the great shepherd of God's flock. Did you catch that in verse 1? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 20. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, whose leadership, Christ's leadership, provided for and protects his flock, was brought again from the dead by the power of God. And indeed, by this resurrection, God did affirm Christ as the shepherd of his people, especially as he, Christ, served his people by making atonement for their sins. Because Christ's atonement was the full and final work of God's redemption for his people, he was raised to life as confirmation of that atonement. How do we know? How are we so confident that this Christ, what he did on Calvary's cross, was effectual, did accomplish God's redemptive work? It was because 3 days later, God raised this Christ from the dead. I think this is the best way to understand that last little phrase in verse 20. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Because he has successfully atoned for his people's sin. The reward for his work was resurrection. Thus confirming the effectiveness of his work. Christ on Calvary's cross said, "It is finished." And 3 days later, the Father put his amen to that proclamation by raising Christ from the dead. This is how we know that the God of peace has made peace with his people. For he, Christ, did make atonement for our sins, thus restoring us to God and to the favor of our God, thus making peace with God for our sake. And we do urge you today, if you have not done so, call upon the name of Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and you will find peace with your God. And may those who do have such peace, who are a part of the great shepherd's flock, may we find our encouragement in this great truth that we have peace with God so that we will pursue everything good and pleasing to our God. Indeed, may we find encouragement both in God's powerful working in the resurrection of Christ for our salvation and in the promise That it is that same power now working within us, equipping us to live in accordance with the will of our God, so that our lives, have you contemplated on this? Have you thought this through? By that powerful working in our lives are pleasing to God. Through Christ, through the Spirit, we are pleasing to our God. And may such powerful working, both that which has been displayed in the resurrection and now is promised to work within us, serve to counter any temptation towards cynicism. Rather than being caught up, maybe it's better to say captured, by the evil around us. May we rather be captivated by the goodness of God displayed in His powerful working for us and in us. Let us remember when we hear God's benediction pronounced, it is more than a wish, but a pronouncement of God's promise accompanied by God's power. The promise of our present benediction is the power of God to fulfill in our lives such good works that we find the pleasure of God upon our lives. Despite the fiery trials that come our way, God's power is promised here. And we can rest assured that the promise is being fulfilled in our lives because He who promised it is faithful. We can and even should recognize, here's where this sermon steps on your feet a bit, on my feet, that He, our God, uses those fiery trials conjoined with His powerful working within us to produce those good works that bring Him such pleasure. Let's be honest. Much of the advance in good works which takes place in our lives does so because of the outward trials combined with that inward power. Yes, indeed. We must remain positive in our outlook because the God of peace is working powerfully within us. But secondly, we must remain positive in our outlook because we are a part of a caring fellowship. Let's move on to verses 22 and 23. With his final words, our author speaks of his intent in verse 22 to come to them in person. Now, if you notice, this letter was, let me first say this, was in a sense a means to serve as a substitute for his personal activity among them. He'd rather be there himself, but instead he is unable to be there, so he sends a letter. And the letter carries that power and authority that he possesses. And there's something, I think, in that about the doctrine of Scripture, but we won't go down that path. Rather, I want us to notice something here. If you will study this more thoroughly, you will find that oftentimes, I've made mention of this at least once, that scholars, many scholars, understand this as a written homily. This is a modern or a then modern day sermon. And one of the clues that points in this direction is that phrase, word of exhortation. If you go back in that period of time, and you would study that period of time, you would find that what we would call a sermon today, they would use that phrase, word of exhortation. So this could very well be a sermon. What did it look like in the first century to hear preaching? Well, this is it. This also could help us to understand some facets of the book of Hebrews. For instance, did you notice how abruptly the book started? Go compare it to a Pauline epistle, which is clearly a letter. You don't have the normal greetings that you find in Paul in the book of Hebrews. And that could very well be because it is a sermon. He just jumps right into his introduction. And indeed, the subject matter was of such depth and importance that comparatively speaking, notice what he says. This is, I appeal to you, to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. What do you mean, briefly? I mean, we've been preaching this over a year. I think his point is we could have gone a lot deeper. There was a lot more to say. I gather scholars have actually figured it out. If you would actually read this book out loud, it would take you about an hour. So can you imagine how long that fella preached? No wonder they were falling out of windows in the first century. The importance of this letter and the material was very much, very important. And it was important because something else was important to this pastor. And I think he was a pastor. His congregation was important to him. He cared about his congregation. So he addressed their situation. The preacher just didn't need a pulpit to preach in. He genuinely cared about the spiritual welfare of his flock. So much so, he planned to visit them alongside the well-known Christian missionary, Timothy. We all know who Timothy is. He's got a couple books named after him, 1 and 2 Timothy. The most likely scenario that is that Timothy, and even perhaps our author, has been in prison for a time. Both have now been released and are planning to come to the church. Should Timothy come soon to meet the author? That in itself gives us a little bit more understanding. Timothy's probably someplace else than our present author is, so they're not right there together. So if Timothy, you know, gets his bags packed and gets on the ball, he and Timothy will visit them soon. You know, I think that's worth noticing. Again, we get that sense of urgency when we hear him say, if Timothy comes soon. He's wanting to get back to his congregation. That's the sort of care. Now, reversely, that he feels the need to give such a report speaks of the congregation's care for these two ministers. There was a caring relationship between the ministers and this congregation. What is striking about these comments is the warmth they exude. The word I have used here to describe this warmth is care, which really is only heightened in the final greetings of verses 24 and 25. We'll cover that more thoroughly here in just a second. There is a sincere caring between the writer, the preacher, and his congregation, a caring extended to a third party, Timothy, and further reflected by the greetings given to and from various parties. He even lists this group from Italy. We don't have time to do much exposition on that. That could have some grave importance as to where this book was written. But I just won't take the time now. If you'd like to talk later, I'll tell you what I know. Of course, this kind of caring fellowship fits very well with the broader portrayal of the New Testament church. That's what it was, a caring fellowship. Having a genuine concern for the brotherhood. Let's be frank. The church has not always been as caring as in the New Testament period. Now, we must not overdo the description, how I just described it, seeing that many of the problems we see in history We likewise see in the New Testament church. This was not a perfect church. And I want to be careful how I say this. We should be thankful that it wasn't a perfect church for a lot of reasons, one of which is we have a New Testament pretty much because it was an imperfect church. You do realize most of the New Testament was written to deal with problems. Whenever you start thinking we need to be a purer church like that New Testament church, you might want to read your New Testament again. They were filled with problems. But we must be honest and say that coldness often more characterizes the historical church than warmth. Politics, personal ambition, selfishness, rudeness, and general apathy too often invades and disrupts God's caring community. If you read church history, put on your spiritual armor, because you're going to meet reality, and it's sometimes an ugly reality. I can't hide that. I just finished reading a church history book, and sometimes my heart just dropped with disgust and disappointment. We must actively oppose that and fight to retain a caring fellowship in which folks find relief amidst their fiery trials. I do believe Heritage has sought to be that caring fellowship. How true that is or not, one thing I do know is that God's church generally is a caring, though imperfect, fellowship. When you do read that church history book, do remember we're talking about periods, and sometimes we can over, and this is what I'm going to get at here in a minute, overemphasize that negative portrayal and forget that even in the midst of cold periods, God had a remnant of people who were hot in their love for him and gracious in their dealings with one another. It is imperative for those who are especially gifted in this area to continue to employ and improve upon your gifting. This is just how I think the New Testament teaches. Each of us have special gifts. Some are very gifted with hospitality, concern, care. Oh, so we leave that up to them, and we can, the rest of us, like myself, who's pretty cold-hearted, we can just sit back and Evan Oak Pies can take care of the caring part. No. All of us need to follow the example of our brothers and sisters so gifted and improve our care for others. And I would further encourage all of us to recognize this kindness of God, that we belong to a caring fellowship so as to counter our cynicism. I have no doubt that there are folks here today who have experienced harshness and indifference from other Christians, as I have no doubt that there are those here today who have been or who have projected harshness and indifference as a Christian. And I suspect likely the same people. We have too great of tendency to focus when we've been sinned against But I got a phrase from Covenant Days that I have forgotten at times, but I need to remember. We sin, and we are sinned against. You see, there is a proper use of that phrase that is so misused by the world. Judge not, lest thee be judged. By that same standard you choose to judge, you'll be judged. It's important to recognize that just as we are offended by some cold, aloof type of action, there's probably somebody in our life who had to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and pray so very diligently for forgiveness for the action that we committed, the same sort of action we committed against them. That truly humbles us, doesn't it? You mean I can't just retain my anger and bitterness against my brother? No. I mean, we did pray the Lord's Prayer today, Elder Stedham, did we not? What's that one part of it? Forgive our trespasses. I'm trying to remember it. Forgive our trespasses. As we forgive the ones who trespass against us. I think that's well established in the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot allow the one coldness and aloofness, one act, many acts, to so dominate our gaze that we miss legitimate expressions of warmth and care. I think this is because of our fallen nature. I think a person could come to this church or any church, me included. This is my sin. And I can have 9 encounters on that Sunday with someone or someones that exude warmth, kindness, and cordiality, hospitality. All those things, those ingredients that make for a caring fellowship. And then I meet that one person. That one person who I think is cold and aloof. Now, if I dug a bit deeper, I would find out that person is going through a horrible, horrible time in their lives. Or I might find out that they really aren't. That's just how they appear to be. Or I might find out 1,000 things. But you know what I'm going to do when I leave that church that Sunday morning? I'm going to think on that one person. And I'm going to forget how I was greeted by Matt Hoving at the door. How others in this congregation, Randall Ivey, come up to speak to me. And I'm just going to remember that one person. And that's going to define my whole encounter that morning at that particular church service. And do you know who I'm really hurting when I do that? Me. Because you know what I'm doing? I know this about myself. I joke with the elders. But it is a seriousness. But see, what I've sadly discovered is other people are like me. And I really do feel sorry for you. All I'm doing is building those walls of cynicism. And all I'm going to do when that wall collapses down, it's not going to be those people who I was so offended by that are going to be crushed under the weight of my cynicism. It's going to be me. How much wiser and more beneficial to train ourselves, and yes, it takes training, to focus on those 9 acts of kindness than that one exception. Because when we do that, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing God's blessing towards us. That He has made us a part of a caring fellowship. Imperfect, granted. You're here after all, aren't you? Oh, you know the old joke. I've never told you this joke because we're too bad. We're Presbyterians. We're too good for this joke. Well, maybe we're not. If you ever find that perfect church, don't join it. You're just going to ruin it. We must train ourselves. We must remain positive in our outlook because we are a part of a caring fellowship. Finally, we must remain positive in our outlook because the Lord has gifted us with faithful leadership. Verses 23 or 24 through 25 now. Have you noticed, especially in this last chapter, the emphasis upon leadership? Our author in this chapter, the last chapter, keeps talking about leadership. I think this provides us with insight into the circumstances of the Hebrew congregation. As we have asserted throughout our preaching from this little book, this congregation, because of the threat of renewed persecution, is feeling pressure to return to the old, now archaic, Mosaic system. I'm not going to take the time this morning to fill that out. If you're new to us, please talk to myself. Preferably talk to one of our elders. There's one elder there, Bruce Stedham. There's another elder, Matt Hobing. And there's another. Wave your hand real big, Aaron Rosenboom. There he is. He's over there. They'll fill you in. I'm going to be tired in a minute, aren't I, Matt? So they're feeling this pressure to return. And it would seem that the church leadership is fighting the good fight and attempting to restrain the membership from such a disastrous decision. In doing so, though, a certain dissonance has come about between the leadership and the membership. The author, we've already seen him more directly deal with this problem in verse 17. But again, he, I think, is alluding to it here in verse 24 because it's kind of awkward when he, in verse 24, he specifies, greet all your leaders. Why do you have to? Well, I think that's his way of trying to smooth things over, to reaffirm his support of the leadership and to smooth anything, any sort of, problems that there still may exist. He's trying to make sure that that's taken care of. This reflects what we have already seen in this letter, namely the importance of faithful leadership. Yet it also speaks to us of the goodness of the Lord in gifting a congregation with faithful leadership. Think of what problems would occur. What chaos would prevail in a leaderless congregation? Think of what suffering and anguish would take place in a congregation led by unfaithful men. If we think we have trials now, we would have our trials magnified without the gift of faithful leaders. When the book of Judges, for those of you who've read the book of Judges, it ends, or at the ending part of Judges, it repeats a couple of times. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, in our American libertine context, we go, ooh, that's a good thing. Freedom! That's not what the author of Judges means. He's speaking of, of evil. Chaos. Anarchy. That's not a positive thing. The only thing worse than evil leaders, actually, is no leadership at all. In which case, evil leads. There could be no greater joy than being ruled by faithful leaders. I truly believe this. For any congregation which pleases the Lord, one gift He provides is faithful leaders. And when ruled as a congregation, like this congregation, I believe, is by our elders, you indeed are blessed and have a great weapon by which to combat cynicism. To do so, though, requires, as we've already seen, some action on your part. It requires submission to your leadership. It requires prayer for your leadership. It requires the protection of their honor. That last item is dealt with in our larger catechism, specifically question 127. I know it's getting late, but you have your Trinity Psalters. You actually have the larger catechism in the back of your Trinity Psalter. Would you mind turning there with me and just reading? We're not going to do a responsive reading. I particularly like this exposition. I like all the exposition. That's why I subscribe to the Westminster Standards. I think it's the theology of the Word. Call me crazy. But we have a good exposition here. The question is, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? And the answer is, and boy, this is going to really push back on us. You know why? Because we live in a radical egalitarian society. We're offended by that very question. What is the honor that inferiors, what do you mean inferiors, owe to their superiors? So we don't like that. We're all equal, right? No. No. You're not my equal in certain ways, as I'm not your equal in certain ways. And in church structure, we don't go on this idea of equality. We go on the idea that there is a hierarchy. The minister and the elders are the leadership of this church. And you submitted yourself to this leadership structure. You've been hearing quite a few vows taken lately of membership, and I think almost everyone here took those vows. And as we're trying to impress upon you, we take these vows very seriously, and so should you. Because ultimately, you're not vowing these things to us, you're vowing these things to God. Elder Stedham, I think it's the last vow that speaks on this very item, is it not? I'm pretty sure. Let me check it here. In loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it? Government and discipline. There it is. So here we go. Answer. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. Imitation of their virtues and graces. Sounds like that's preached on just recently. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to their corrections. Fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places. Bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. That last little phrase, I try to read it a little bit slower. Bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love. I fear too often, again, we have a tendency to do the reverse. We focus on their infirmities and highlight their failures. And again, I have to just say, this is to our own detriment. Because it, again, only serves to heighten our own cynicism. Don't we have enough of that in our culture that we, the Christian church, don't need to be inviting it into our lives? Don't we? I mean, I'm watching this show last night. And the politicians are treated with utter contempt. I mean, even as I use the word politician, it is almost impossible to use that word in our current context without a negative connotation. Who do we think we're attacking when we attack our politicians? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for attacking them, sadly. Somebody sent me a podcast lately. I think it was on this podcast that they always speak. At some point, you've got to preach. If you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you've got to preach on the very thing that you struggle with. your own sins. I struggle here. But again, I don't think we realize all we're doing when we constantly carp on leadership's failures is we're just building that wall of cynicism. And it is an unstable, foundless wall that will collapse. And when it does, the only person who's going to feel the impact of that collapse is the person who built the wall. But again, when we honor our faithful leaders, including demonstrating grace to them, this then helps us to see the Lord's goodness to us, and aids us in tearing down those cynical thoughts and attitudes, in tearing down, demolishing that cynical wall for our own spiritual good. Because you are not going to live in a world where there's not leadership. God has ordained it. Read your Bible. In eternity, there's going to be a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is Jesus Christ. And let me remind you, I know this sermon was heavier than what I planned it to be. I just have to. But let me remind you, if you struggle in these areas, look to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But remember what we started off with. Don't stop with, like Micah, don't just offer the right sacrifices. Don't just say a prayer of confession. But like John the Baptist preached to his time, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. It may look like baby steps. I know it will, probably. But seek to do by the power of God, remembering always the cross of Christ. Seek to do what God has empowered you to do, his will, so that you might be pleasing to him. I don't know how else to end this sermon series, but with those words from verse 25, grace be with all of you. Let us pray. Father God, we are most thankful to you this morning for the grace that has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. We preached on challenging things today, and we are reminded of our own sinful imperfection. So it is good to be reminded of the grace that is revealed in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and our sins are forgiven. But that same grace is manifest in us by the working of the power of God. Though we might only be taking baby steps, yet we are taking steps. And may you help us, Lord, in these matters that we have preached on today. Ultimately, for your glory, but for our good, that we might tear down that wall, that horrible wall of cynicism. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.